All right, let's pray, everybody. Good and gracious God, you have gathered us today. You've gathered us today to listen, to watch, to wait, to be curious of how your word is moving in this place. And so we give you thanks for the Gospel of Luke. We give you thanks for the words on the page, but also the way that these words move us, that they deepen our relationship with you and one another. Come among us now, be a part of our Bible study. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this place and deepen our faith as we gather today. Through Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're going straight into chapter 15. As we do so, though, I just want to kind of remember that we just where we just were last week, we had some conversation about the cost of discipleship, right? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What is this? What are the stakes for us as people who are followers of Jesus? Then we got this kind of paradigmatic little turn of a phrase here about salt. Salt is good, but if it's lost its taste, how can saltiness be restored? And then once again, here we are in chapter 15, and Jesus is having dinner, or he's eating. Once again, Jesus is always eating or going to a meal in Luke's gospel. And he is surrounded by not the Pharisees, who he just was, remember, he just got done telling the Pharisees some parables as he was sitting at the table of a Pharisee. Now we're about to hear he is at the table of tax collectors and sinners. And so this is where this takes place. So who would like to start us off? Let's take these parables. We're going to take this in two chunks out. So one reader, could I have somebody read verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. We're going to get two parables. Okay, Cheryl, thank you very much.
Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "The man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable: "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
Thanks, Cheryl. All right. What do we see? Words, images, phrases. What stuck out to you in these two parables here from Luke's gospel?
Have you ever thought that I would leave all the sheep and go get the one sheep?
Yeah, thanks, Jenny. That's actually where I want to start. That's a great observation. We understand, I think we said a little bit about this last week. We understand that, there's such thing as overhead, there's loss, there's spoilage. I think I used that term last week. Right? When we're accounting for goods or services, things happen, right? So we stick with the bulk of the investment, these 99, and how backwards this is, or not backwards, but just when Jesus says, ch -ch 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 -ch, which of you, Which one of you having 100 of them does not leave the 99? Well, I don't know. Maybe some people, but the bulk of us, I think, would stick with the 99. Yeah. Sue, it looks like you got something. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just thinking it's the bulk of us might just keep with the 99, but I think also there's something in us that we see the lost and we want to go after them to save them. Our tendency is to go after what needs saving.
Do you think that I mean, just speaking in economic terms, like, because sheep are a means of living. I mean,
Okay.
so that might be true of human relationships. Do you think that that's true in terms of like economics and the way the world functions on a day to day?
I said, you're not going to waste your time looking for a dollar if you're
Yeah.
balancing a checkbook
Yeah, what do we call it?
many
And
times, you know?
that's a rounding error, right?
Yeah,
You're a CPA, you know that. Yeah, that's a rounding error. Nabil, I saw your hand. I just want to say, hey, Dixie,
yeah.
welcome. We
Thank
are
you.
in chapter 15, verse 1. We just read 1 through 10.
As we know that Jesus, he came to save all the people, you know, he's a saver, and he don't want to lose anyone. When he lost one, he don't want to lose it. He has a 99. He knows that all of righteous and all of them with him. Just he want to bring the other because he loved the others and he to save the all of them, and he don't want to lose this one also.
Yeah, so now we see, I mean, this is almost like one of the ways that I think of this is, you know, Mary warned us about this, that God was up to things that will turn our world upside down, right? In the Magnificat, we heard about how the world is being turned upside down and what God is doing in Jesus. And so if the way of the world, if the logic of the world is that one sheep is a rounding error. We hear that in the kingdom of God, that one sheep is prized beyond everything, right? It's like it's the world turning around. Yeah, go ahead, Sue.
I was just thinking, Deb and I had a conversation, and we were sort of laughing, saying how we do get hung up though when you're balancing something. If you don't balance, you will spend time because you're bound and determined that this is gonna, it is gonna balance. So we,
Yeah.
in the financial end, you could still be going after that one because you want to know why it's.
Yeah. There's I think that's true. You know, we usually try to get, I mean, we have thousands of dollars that come through our accounting books every week with our preschool. And so yeah, we want to dial that thing in. We don't want it to be we don't want to have many rounding errors. We want to dial those books in as well as we can, right?
Right.
There was one of my commentaries noted that in certain parts that there was a comment that how in Tanzania, one of the writers spent time, as it happened, in Tanzania with some sheep farmers and was really intrigued because they're a theologian. They thought, oh, this will be really interesting to spend some time with shepherds and people who raise sheep. And one day, one of the sheep got lost and strayed away from the farm, and the shepherd went and found the sheep and then killed it, actually. And the theologian was like, well, why on earth
Why
would you
on earth
kill?
would
Like,
you?
you've just found this. Like, have you read the Bible? This is what Jesus does. And the logic of the shepherd was, oh, well, if they go astray again, they could lead the rest of the sheep astray. Like, what if they got out in the middle of the night and every other sheep followed them? Sheep, as it turns out, are really, really stupid. I mean,
Right.
just the dumbest of the dumb, and they smell bad and they require lots and lots of tending. They get thorns and thistles stuck in their fur, or their wool, I should say. And so anyway, that theologian's anecdote was kind of funny because it's like, hey, you know, yes, we do strive to make the books look good, but In outside the world of parables, we know that real life is messy and complicated and difficult.
It is mentioned here that he lays it on his shoulder. That means on his shoulder, that mean he much love him, much he much love the his people in this case. Why he didn't guide him and just he put it on his shoulders. Yes.
That's a really tender image, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a beautiful, it's an image of intimacy, right? Like,
Yes.
oh, you poor little sheep. I know you're just going to get in trouble even as we're wandering back to the other ones. Let me put you on my shoulders. Go
Maybe the
ahead.
sheep has he can walk or some can he for that reason he lays on his shoulder that to help him.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
I'll give you an just this came up recently. I was talking to another pastor who was wrestling with the idea of another Lutheran pastor. So in the Lutheran church, each church decides for itself what our public stance on gay marriage and LGBTQ inclusion will look like. So the ELCA as a denomination has one statement, but then when you get down to the nitty-gritty of congregations, really it's the congregation's decision, like to decide, would your pastor perform a same-sex wedding? What's the level of welcome? What's the level of awareness? Gender bathrooms, that kind of thing. And Shepherd of the Valley has a very inclusive, welcoming statement we're very proud of, right? But this particular pastor was saying that they were not sure about becoming an open and affirming congregation. And I, so as we interrogated their question about this, we kind of got down to this point where I said, so what really is it? You don't seem to have any moral qualms. You know that your congregation for the most part wants to do this. And this pastor even said, gosh, I know that there are some LGBTQ people in my community who would really value this and would love to be welcomed. And but then this pastor said this thing where they said, but if I or the council begins this conversation of LGBTQ inclusion, I know that we're going to be leaving lots of other people behind, right? Like half the congregation. If I say, oh, I want to do this thing and go over there, I know that half the congregation or more will have to be sort of left over here. And I can't do that. And this was the story that I thought of, actually, as I said, well, what's Jesus say about leaving, the majority to go stand with the one? And it was funny that the pastor said, I know what Jesus says, but practically speaking, I don't want to kill the church, And I really empathize with that, right? To say human relationships are very complex, and it's hard to leave a vibrant, stable thing for the sake of that one who is lost, right? Or the one who is out there wandering around on their own, or who has been lost. That's one of the distinctions that some of our scholars who I read in preparation for this make. They say, wait a second, we have this parable of the lost coin right after this. There's no agency in a coin in becoming lost. Right? It's the person whose coin it is the one who's kind of to blame for that. Maybe so too with the shepherd, right? Sheep wander off on their own. In some ways, this is a parable of some lostness, but kind of who's to blame for that lostness, right? So, what do we make of this? How does this inform who we are? Who Jesus is, how do we read these parables to kind of navigate our way through the world.
That is same question when I want to ask you. When I read this parable, what is my response about this? What can I do when I read this parable? What is my job according to this parable? What I am going to do?
Great question. Sue, you had something to add too. Go ahead.
And I was just going to say, you brought up something there. Could there be a feeling of guilt that he was watching the other 99 and this guy, the little guy wandered off because he wasn't paying close enough attention? Could there be guilt there saying, I need to go after him because it was my fault he left? The same
Say
thing with the
more,
lost
say
coin,
more.
I don't know.
S
It's sort of.
say more about I think I'm following what you're saying, but I'm not 100% there.
Okay, I'm just saying, that there's you're watching your sh the sheep. The little guy wanders off because you were paying attention to the other 99 or what one of the other ones was doing, and you weren't paying attention to him. So you have a feeling of guilt saying, hey, I wasn't watching close enough. So I really do need to go after him because it is my fault that he wandered off.
I see. So the shepherd feels like on the hook for that, right?
Right.
I would also say, I could just as easily, I want to re-inhabit my example about this church, thinking about becoming an open and affirming congregation. What if the majority of those church members say, Amen, we're right there. Yeah, absolutely. But there is one who leaves, right? And maybe that person is uncomfortable and uncertain. Where is Jesus then? I think this parable works that direction too, which is to say, any community can shove somebody to the outside, and the work of Jesus is always going to be to go where somebody has been shoved out, right? So, in a way, I in some ways, I read this in conversation with Jesus's sermon where he
Sermon
says,
where he said,
love your enemies, right? This is what that love looks like. When everybody in your community is saying, oh, great. Oh, we're so much better now that Susie Smith has finally hit the road. Jesus says, oof, okay, where am I? I'm going to go and I'm going to go find that one and I'm going to haul them back on my shoulders. What do y'all think about that? That kind of sort of turning that story on its head a little bit.
that's tough.
Yeah,
At
it's
what
tough.
cost?
What cost? Yeah, Cheryl, go ahead.
Well, Bruce was just sitting back there a little earlier. It may not apply to this, but he's saying, remember when at the birth of Jesus, the shepherds were in the field watching their flocks. They all left their flocks to go see baby Jesus. So, I mean,
Yeah, the Gospel of Luke is the story of neglectful shepherds, just through and through. Yeah, no, I like that. I like that. Yeah, go ahead, Dixie.
well, I was just thinking, talking about the LGBTQ. I know we lost members when we were going through the RIC process. And, now that we're on the other side of it and we still have lost those members, I don't know what the answer is. I think Shepherd is doing well, maybe because of the RIC. Who knows? But it's a really tough question.
Yeah. And I think this is again where like the parable is not as complex as the world is ever
Right.
going to be, right? And I'll give you kind of an insight. I mean, this is an insight into sort of the way I think. For me, it would have been one thing if Ship of the Valley, when somebody left, we did have a couple people leave the congregation. When they left, if we would have said, "Yeah, get out of here, you middle finger, to the wind, we don't need you," that would have been one thing. On the other hand, I think when those a couple of folks left, I know that I had some really tearful, really loving conversations, at least with two of them. And the conversation was, okay, where can we find you a church home that is home for you, right? And if this place can't be home for you, can I help? Can we help? Can we find a place that is going to speak to your soul? Because, we're at kind of this impasse. So for me, the distinction is in saying, let's just write that person off. In the end, we'll be better off without them. I think anytime we do that, we make a mistake. But when we say, okay, there is a real fracture here. Some people are going to go this way. Some people are going to go this way. Refusing to make the people who go the other direction from you into your enemy, for me is the work. That's the work that I really try to do, is to say, okay, God, my natural inclination is to scapegoat and to ostracize people because that just makes me feel more self-righteous and better about myself. Like I'm the right one, they're the wrong ones. So I know that my prayer constantly is to ask for help in learning how to love my enemy, learning how to love people that I don't naturally know how to love. But it's difficult, right? It is. It's a difficult thing.
But the lost one, he has no faith. He lost his faith against the Jesus. For that reason, Jesus, he want to him to back to the faith to worship the God. Lost one mean losing his faith. He has no faith. He is a sinner now.
Now we kind of step back.
Yeah.
Nabil, it sounds to me like this is probably what the Pharisees are saying
Yes,
too about Jesus. They're saying, this guy, right? Like this guy is sitting here at this table with all these lowlifes who don't get their butt into church on a Sabbath day. Well, okay, I'm mixing metaphors there. But these Pharisees are saying, we have played by the rules. We've been the ones showing up. We've been the ones doing the hard work. And these tax collectors and sinners, there is an overtone in those words, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors is one, but sinners, the particular word that's used for sinners here, can have there is an overtone here of prostitution. In the original Greek. So it's not just sinners, it's like a certain kind of like, boy, those guys, that they have not decided to live their life as well as we, the Pharisees, have decided to live our life. What do we do with those people? What do we do with them? This is a hard crowd to ask because y'all showed up to Bible study on a Wednesday at 4 p.m. And so you're deeply faithful people. My question for us is, how do we, when somebody has lost their faith in our lives, what does it mean to continue in relationship or a love or move forward? Yeah, Dixie, go ahead.
Well, you can kind of relate it to a parent and a child. A lot of times a child will go a total opposite way than what their parents would like. But you're not going to ostracize them. You're not going to say, oh, because of this, you are no longer my child. I think you're going to try to understand that person's feelings. And even if they're different than yours, I don't think you can call them a sinner because of what they're doing. They're just following their own heart. And I think what you said about people who are leaving, that you had good conversations with them and looked to find them a fit for a church. I think that's the same thing you do with your child. You just try to make it work and help your child in his journey.
Dixie, did you do the reading, the advanced reading for what's coming next? Did
I
you
did
do
not.
homework?
I did not.
Well, that's a good segue, and it's a I'm right there with you. But that is a perfect segue to this next parable that we get. And because I think so Luke is fond of like doing things in threes, right? So here we have three parables about lost things, parable of the lost sheep, parable of lost coin. And I think if you heard these first two, it's really easy to go to like, yeah, I know people in my life who, and lo and behold, we have the third parable, which is the parable of the lost son. So that's why I kind of teased you to see if you had done your homework. So let's move into that because that's a beautiful kind of introduction or preamble to the story. So can I have somebody now? We could do this in one shot or two shots. If somebody is bold enough to read for us verses 11 through 32, 11 through 32 of chapter 15. Sue, are you bold enough?
I'll try.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, let's see if I can do this. Okay. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me.' So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region. And there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father. I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands." So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and approached the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he had got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and he has been found."
Thanks, Sue. Thanks for that beautiful reading of that. So here's my question. It's a little different from my usual question. My question for each of you is, who in the story do you resonate with most? Which character in this story, if you were in this story, if you were at this, is there a particular character that you say, yeah, I get being in that person's shoes? Anybody at all? Yeah, Nabil, go ahead.
There are two things in this parable. First of all, repent. Any man, anyone who is a sinner at end, he repent, God accept him. That's the first thing as mentioned here. Second thing, forgiveness. We must forgiveness for everyone. His father, he accept everything and he forgiveness for his son. That's it. The third one is his brother. That is the love between father and his brothers all the time.
So, is there a particular of those three? Is there a particular character who you feel drawn to, or that you feel like, yeah, I understand what it means to be like that person?
Yeah, the first one is repent. That's very important thing. When I repent, God accept me in the heaven.
So you feel drawn to resonate with the child, the prodigal son, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Sue, I saw your hand. Go ahead.
Okay. I was going to say your initial reaction might be different than your reaction after you've had time to really digest what has happened. I think there is going to be your initial reaction might be anger, but then when you start thinking about it, my brother is home and seeing it from different eyes, where you've had time to digest it, basically. Your
So
thoughts
you're
may be
saying,
different.
so maybe if I hear you right, like your gut reaction is like, yeah, I can see where that brother is coming from. I resonate with that brother. But then as you kind of you go from your reptilian brain into your full capacity, creative thinking, theological thinking, you kind of find yourself more in line with the father, maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Others, other resonances.
But I
Yeah.
think he loves his brother. But at that moment, sometime everyone at the same time he become anger or become something like that. But he is a brother, he loves him. That's at the moment he say that maybe in the future he loves his brother.
Some of the, yeah, go ahead, Dixie.
Well, I was just going to say I agree with Sue, and but I'm wondering, do we ever? I'm not sure that I would definitely resonate with the brother who is really ticked at his father and at his other brother that ran away. I think it would take a long time for me to get over that. Do we ever hear the outcome of that story? What happens? We don't hear any more about their lives.
It's a parable. And I think Dixie, I mean, around this room, I suspect that they're in some way. There are others who share that. I know I do, right? I share that. And Cheryl, I see you nodding your head. I'm wondering if you have something to say there.
Well, I think Dixie's kind of right on. It was that one brother just doesn't understand. I mean, I can understand how he feels. I can relate to that. And Bruce has two brothers, but he's very close to them, so I think he doesn't feel the same way I do, maybe.
How about you, Janie? Where's this parable sitting with you?
I think the last part makes me think of Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And that has always seemed real positive. God finds you, or you find God. But the parable, I agree with everyone else pretty much that I sort of resonate with the brother and not the prodigal son. I don't know if that makes sense, but yeah.
It does. It makes a lot of sense.
We're human.
We're human. I hear
Yeah.
this. So where I used to serve as a pastor before coming here was at Holden Village, which Holden Village is this mountain retreat center way up in the mountains of Washington State. And it runs on volunteer labor. I mean, if volunteers weren't a thing, that place would be no more. And those of us who were paid, I don't get paid much. And the volunteers who are there, sometimes we would hear, or I would hear, exactly this kind of frustration where it's like, I'm really breaking my back for this place. I am really given everything to make X, Y, or Z happen. And those guys over there, they come up here, they do the bare minimum, and what, they get this wonderful week in the woods too, right? Yeah, go ahead, Sue. Yeah.
Okay, I was going to add to, I was an only child, but I'm going to say I can see through grandkids one that's very neat and keeps things picked up, and the other one that can be a complete slob, and the parents treat them the same. And I could see, the one that's, but I keep everything clean, and you don't, I can just see the sibling rivalry is what I.
And so whether it's between siblings or whether it's between people who are, trying to live in community, and some people are contributing more than others, or all of these things. Dixie, you said it best. We're human, right? We have these reactions, and sometimes it's reptilian brain thinking, and sometimes it's just, nope, this is not fair. Like, what about this is fair? I'm angry, and sometimes that's an okay thing to feel. I mean, what my logic here is kind of interesting. I really empathize with this brother. And then I remember that Jesus is talking to these Pharisees who I think also would have really resonated with the brother, right? Of all the characters in the story, I think the Pharisees, right? The ones who have done well, who have played it safe, they've showed up, they've been faithful in studying their Torah law. And now Jesus is hanging out with the sinners and tax collectors. It's almost like Jesus is the one welcoming these lost ones home. And they're saying, yeah, but that's not fair, right? That just ticks us off, right? So what does that mean about us? Does our work mean nothing, right? How does this text, I should say, or how does this story offer us, I don't know, any healing from that, or any way out of that? Or does it just say, too bad, brother, to hell with you? Or is there a way that Jesus is offering you, so you're laughing, is there anything that we can offer this elder brother who feels cheated? Yeah, Nabil, go
Just
ahead.
live with it.
What
Just leave
about
them. Yeah.
the man when his son he left? That mean he has no faith because he preferred the money instead of the God and faith. For that reason, when he left, after a while he suffered. That here, the suffering make him to return back to his faith. His suffer is very important because each one, when he is suffering in this case, as Jesus he suffered, he returned back and he repent about his sin.
Good point.
So, in a way, just kind of to follow that, in a way, this older brother, I think, will also suffer, right?
Yeah.
He's on the outside of the party.
But he's suffering with faith. He has a faith. Doesn't matter.
Well, but he's in some ways, again, we see this great reversal, right? It was the prodigal son who was out there suffering. That triggered some kind of like, oh, what am I doing, right? This epiphany. Apparently, Becky, this reminds me, last week, Bishop Dave, who happened to be at Ship of the Valley a couple of weeks ago preaching on this text. He was preaching at Becky's church last weekend, and he used this line that Becky and I were really talking about. He talked about the experience of loving people who have been in really rough places of their lives, right? So addiction or depression or losing a job or something like that. And he said, we always want to rush in and kind of fix things, right? Like, oh, don't be happy or don't be sad, be happy, we'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this. And he used this line and he said, sometimes the call of faith is to let people have their rock bottom moments, right? To not the I think the line he used was, don't rob them of their rock bottom. That's hard to do, right? When somebody we love is spiraling out of control. I don't want to let them hit rock bottom. I want to reach down and I want to grab them and pull them up. But Bishop Dave's point was they're in a lot of cases, they're going to spiral no matter what. For the prodigal son, rock bottom like set off alarm bells, and the prodigal son got himself back home. You wonder if, Dixie, you said, yeah, do we ever find out what happens to this guy? Whatever happens to the son or the brother or the father, I kind of wonder here if this brother's anger, righteous as it is, this righteous anger might set off another kind of epiphany, saying, what has this anger gotten me except for on the outside from the banquet, right? There's a feast, there's party, there's dancing, there's wine, there's all these wonderful things, and here I am outside stewing in my anger, right? So I wonder if that's kind of another rock bottom moment that this father is saying, look, you can be angry. And I hope you'll come join the party at some point. That's where we all really belong, is in the party.
How often have we told our kids life isn't fair?
Say more about that. Yeah. What do you mean?
Well, like Brent would say, suck it up, buttercup. Right?
And when does he usually say that to the children?
When life is not fair,
Yeah.
and there really isn't another way out. You just have to learn to accept it and learn to deal with it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and so if life is not fair, I think in some ways, the image that we have of God is, well, if we can be fair, God must be really fair, right? Like if I as a human being, I'm capable of dealing out justice and being a good person, that means God must be really fair. Here, like this brother here is saying, gosh, this is not fair. And I think the thing that this brother is learning that is that fairness is trumped by mercy and forgiveness, right? In God's economy, mercy and forgiveness for those who are lost are more valuable than an eye for an eye. Right, getting fair. So it's not quite the same as what butter up or suck it up buttercup, but it is to say that in God's economy, fairness isn't always going to be the end goal, right?
Good point.
Yeah,
Yeah.
yeah.
But his father, when he lost his son, he's not keeping just waiting for him. I think he has a faith and he prayed to God in order to his son return back.
Yeah, it could be. I mean, we don't,
Yeah.
it could be, we have, what am I going to say? Parables, again, are worlds of their own. And so we're kind of tormented by a lack of detail, right? We and in some ways we can kind of fill in the details as we want. So that's not a detail that Luke gives us, right? A father who is praying for his son to return. We could just as easily say, and the father wrote the son off as dead and said, to hell with you, I want nothing to do with you, right? Neither of those things are in the text, neither of those things. Which is, I think, where the power of these parables really is. I joked with Dixie that she had read ahead, but I think exactly Dixie's intuition to say, wait a second, I've been in that place where somebody I love has been in a place where they're really lost. What do I do as a person of faith? Right. And we just so happened to have Jesus saying, that's where I wanted you to go. That's the story I wanted you to get to. So here's another. Go ahead, Sue.
Okay, but he did say to him his son was dead.
Oh yeah, you're right.
I'm saying, there he did, that he saw his son was to him was dead.
Sure.
Dead
So
because he has a sin. For that reason, he is dead.
I want to share you I want to share with you this picture. Can you all see this on my screen? So last week we saw something that this is Rembrandt. This is a famous piece depicting this moment where the father is embracing this son. And I just love the this I don't know if you can see my mouse, but here, this position, the son, we don't exactly see his face. And I think we can even imagine that his eyes are closed or, not really, but you can see, right? One of his shoes is missing. One is on his foot, the other one is missing. But here he is, sort of tucked into his father's arms, and the father has this gesture of but I think the father's face sort of speaks of sort of sadness, but also gratitude. And but then here's, I think this is the older brother right here, right? Look at that older brother. God bless the older brothers of the world. I resonate with this guy. Anyway, I wanted to share that with you. So here we are, chapter 15. Let's kind of step back. We had the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then this parable of the son who is lost and his brother who is lost, in a way, right? We have two things. What do we make of lost things in the kingdom of God? And who is God in the face of lost things? Or lost people, lost sheep?
I think God is the person who's always searching for the lost and trying to enfold them in his arms.
Beautiful. I love that searching, that God is out there searching. Beautiful. And anybody else? Thanks, Dixie.
And God, he waiting for the sinners to be repent in order to come to him.
God, who is ready with open arms, right?
Because he cannot be interfered, because he give us the well free, freedom, and he is waiting for the people to repent, but he cannot be interfered with them. Free will
So
be given.
what do we make of the fact then that the people, at least, so if chapter 15 begins with the tax collectors and sinners sitting with Jesus. We don't hear that they've repented. These stories would seem to say that the Pharisees are the ones who are in need of repentance. What do we think of that? They're the ones who are the ones who are left for the sake of the one, right? Jesus is actually just sitting there. And in fact, the Pharisees accuse Jesus of them, of this. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. I think there's this accusation there that is like, this guy didn't even ask them to repent of their sin. He is just there with them. I what do we make of that? That's in that case, let me just follow this thread. The lost ones, good to have you home, wonderful. But the ones who are really in need, maybe the ones who are more lost, are what, the brother, the Pharisees? What do we do with that conclusion?
The Pharisees, what they're saying with the Jesus about the eating everything, you don't know that the Pharisees is a Hippocratic. They are Hippocratic. They know everything, but they wanted to change everything.
Yeah, so there's hypocrisy there, right?
Yes, yes.
I'm kind of thinking like in an emergency situation, you have a bunch of injured people. Some are more injured than others. The doctors are going to go to the ones who need the help the most. Whereas someone who maybe has a broken arm or something, they can live with that for a little bit longer. They're thinking, well, why is he going to this person over here when I have a broken arm here? But this other person needs his help more at that time.
I love that.
What happened to
So,
the broken
yeah.
egg? Hand bleeding and he died. What happened in this
Well,
case?
hopefully, yeah. Usually doctors have a pretty good sense of that in
Yes,
triage, but that
that's right.
happens.
That's
Yeah.
right. That's right.
No, I think you're right. And elsewhere, I can't remember if we've come to this or not. But elsewhere in Luke's gospel, Jesus will say, it's not those, or he says, those who are well have no need for a physician. Those who are sick have a need for a physician. I came for those who are unwell, right? My mission is the mission of healing for those whose lives are shattered, right? For those, I am the good. Jesus says in John's gospel, I'm the good shepherd. But in Luke's gospel, Luke really imagines salvation in kind of more of a healing way, right? Binding up the brokenhearted and those sorts of things. Well, there is a lot more, friends, a ton more we could dig in, but we unfortunately are here at our time. So thank you very much for this conversation, and for the vulnerability of saying, yeah, 9 times out of 10, I'm like the brother, because that's an honest start to the conversation. So thank you for that. We're going to say goodbye to our friends on our recording and collect up some prayers. So bye-bye, friends who are with